Ephesians 5, 1 to 14. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you."
Let's pray that God will be with me and with you as we look at this very important passage about being a radically different Christian. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Oh, please help me to explain it well. But most of all, please, by your Spirit, will you apply the messages you've written in your word to each one of us. For Christ's sake, amen. Doubtless you've heard of ISIL and the sleepers that it has sort of planted all over the world. People have gone to Syria, they've got involved, they've come back, they're persuaded by this false teaching, and they're just waiting to act. It's totally repugnant. God calls his people to a radically different, open lifestyle. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians behave like sleepers. You can't tell them they're not very different from anyone else. That's not what God wants. Now, what I want to do tonight, if you've got your Bible open, will you notice that the passage we're looking at today, 5:1 to 14, actually is a continuum from what we did last week. It's all one passage, really, about the radically different lifestyle. Now, let's just do a quick recap. Start at 4, verse 17. Remember, that's the pagan life. And there you can see that there's sensuality, all kinds of impurity, greediness, people thinking that God doesn't care. They don't let God onto the scene in their own lives. But then contrast that with 20 to 24. You're going to have to work this evening. The Christian life, it's poles apart. It's got a sort of image of school, if you read that through. It's a new way of thinking. People are now being taught to think in a radically different way. God, or more precisely, Jesus, is to be at the center of our thinking. Look at 21. How did that come about? Well, you learned Christ. Look, verse 20. Verse 21a, you heard him. You heard of him. 21b, you were taught. So, a vital question is, how are we all being taught to live as Christ wants? How's it happening? Are you reading the Bible every day? I was talking to some Christians yesterday saying, no, they don't read the Bible. What a disaster. Are you in a home group where the Bible's being taught? Fortunately, in Christchurch, we don't have home groups that spend their time singing all the time. We're actually teaching the Bible. Coming to churches where the Bible's taught. See, that's very key. And then, as a result of what we've been taught, verse 24, you put on this new self. It's not something passive. God makes you want it, but you've got to do it. Put on this new self. Verse 23, just before that. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. We've got to change the way we think. It's a radical change. So we're taught to put off the old self, put on the new self, 25, 24. Made anew in the attitude of our minds. We start thinking like Jesus. The trouble is, there's many Christians who wallow in the past. You know, it's as if they've tripped over into a dirty old puddle and they just sit there wallowing in what's happened in the past. That is a sure way to get depressed. Absolutely sure way. Wallow in the past. And other people have a different problem. They keep thinking, yes, but what might happen in the future? What could happen in the future? And getting worried about it and getting anxious. Oh, worrying about the future is a sure recipe for anxiety. And if you keep doing it, it's a chronic anxiety state. No, don't do it. This is what the Lord says. Think now. What does God want for me now? It's as if there's a little voice on our two shoulders. You see, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into us. But the old man is still there. And the old man is going to say, yes, but all those things that happened in the past. Or what might happen in the future. And the Lord says, no, live now and do what I want now. I'll take care of the future and the past. It's a great, great lesson. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Now, what does this mean in practice? It's got a lot to do with how we relate in our families. The way to know what a person's really like is how do they behave with their family. It's very telling. That's where you're at your weakest. You'll get sullen and won't talk to your family. You'll get angry first with your family. It's a strange phenomenon. The people you love are the ones you hurt most. But here, look at verse 25 of this chapter and verse 32. What does Paul remind us of? We're members of one body. We are a family. So his concern is that we Christians behave as Christ would in our family, the church. 32, to one another, forgiving one another. They've done stupid things to you. Don't harp on it. Forgive. And don't be critical back. Now let's just go on now after this list in the end of chapter 4. Look, there's lots of negatives and lots of positives. Don't do this, but make sure you do this. Look, your speech. Can you see that there? You've got to speak truthfully. Don't let anger. As far as sin goes, there is a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is an anger God has. He gets angry when he sees people doing wrong things. It's right to be angry at people who go around murdering people in the name of Islam. It's quite right to be angry at that. But the danger is that we become angry with Muslims, many of whom haven't a clue what Islam stands for. We've got to be careful. We must hate wrong actions, but learn to love people. At a recent Bible study we were at, one member was very angry at what's happening in the political world, really angry, and it's been going on for weeks. It's not attractive. The Lord Jesus is eminently attractive. And although we must be clear thinking about what's right and wrong, we mustn't come across as people with hatred. It's got to be put away. Look at verse 31. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger. It's all use of the tongue, isn't it? You look at that. Wow. We've got to be careful. So the new life in Christ, we've got to put this on. We've got to put on work. Do you see there? No stealing. Verse 28. Instead, what's the opposite? Be helpful to other people. Use what God has given you, whatever it is, to build up the family. Maybe drawing others in, maybe supporting those in the family. But that's this radical new life. No tax evasion, no custom dodges. And if we're boss, no oppression, no unfairness, no bullying. We've got to, see there, build each other up, build others up. What we're doing is for the benefit of other people. And again, it's all what comes out of our mouths. It's interesting, the word evil there is a Greek word. It's a word for rotten fruit. It's a horrid thing, isn't it, where people can say things that, as you know, if you've got a rotten apple in the middle of another group, what happens quickly? They all go rotten. We must stamp on it. But then comes this interesting thing. Don't grieve, verse 30, the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is why I brought up this point about how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? He's not some airy-fairy theology, as if it's a doctrine. No, he's real. He changes our lives to being like Jesus. Could you all do those seven again? Will you test yourself tonight? The seven features that you love the Lord Jesus, you love his people, you love his word, you love holiness, you love to pray, you love to share the gospel with other people, and you're really looking forward to being with him in heaven. If you've got that, that's the mark of the Spirit. We won't go into all the Bible references we could for that, but it's so important. The Holy Spirit is very real. He's an influence in our lives for good, but we've got to work with him. Well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you know when God's speaking to you, don't you? And you grieve him when you say no. You know that he wants you to get to know his word. And you say, no, I want to lie in. You know you want him. He wants you to help other people, to use your home. And you say, no. That's grieving the Holy Spirit, doing anything that is against those seven points that are there. Now, 31, this summarizes this first bit. Watch your tongue. You, all of us. It's where we're going to go wrong. First of all, you'll say things that are stupid. You know, someone annoys you. You say something back that's cutting. You think, how clever. But the destruction that causes, watch it. Watch your tongue. Most relationship problems come. They start because of what people say. If only Christians could learn to control our tongues. You know, when I was a surgeon, I used to love doing, you know, you'd have little babies coming to the clinic who whose mothers had noticed that they couldn't quite make noises properly because their tongue was tied. And I'd just lift up the tongue, get a pair of scissors and go, and they'd be cured. Wonderful. Very easy. I now wish I could do the reverse operation for some Christians. If only we could be more tongue-tied and shut up and not react. And I'm sure Paul would say the same. Look at 32. 32 has got a beautiful thing in it. You won't know this unless you know a bit of Greek. But the word there, be kind. Anyone know what be kind is in the Bible? It's Christus. It's a famous Christian word. It's Christ. The very nature of Jesus Christ is to be kind. Now, is this what we are known as? You see, we can be known for being sticklers for theology, a sticklers for doing things properly. But Christus should be a mark of us. We're kind people. Now go on, 5:1. Be imitators of God. And children, we know, copy their parents in many ways. Unfortunately, they pick up the bad habits much more easily than the good ones. Have you noticed that? Fascinating. But we are to copy the Lord Jesus and walk in love. If you're not sure what to do in a situation, pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you do here? I think that what most Muslims believe, certainly about the Quran, is rubbish. It's not the word of God. It's changed. It's not been unchanged, as they say. The evidence is now in the first 200 years, it's all changed. You know, the direction of the mosques in the first 200 years wasn't towards Mecca, it's towards Petra. But when you're asked, how are you going to win a Muslim for Christ? Are you going to point out the errors of their ways and how stupid these things are? I know what the reaction will be. They run a mile and hate you. No, invite them for tea. May they see this kindness in us. That's the mark of a Christian. Learn from Christ. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now look at 3 and 4 of chapter 5. See, Paul now turns from self-sacrifice, which is what the Christian life is. Because we have the power of God, we can do this, to self-indulgence. It's a move from genuine love, where we care for others, to lust, where we just think of ourselves. Now, the Greek word here for sexual immorality is opornia. And the same, the word for impurity. It covers every kind of sexual sin. Isn't it interesting that the two things that are picked out here are the use of the tongue and sex? Is it a universal thing? I think it is. It's the greatest problem we've got today. The use of the tongue and sex that's pornographic. It covers every kind of sexual sin, all sexual activities outside a loving marriage between a man and a woman. That's what God made us for. We shouldn't even get involved, look here, in this way of thinking. Look at verse 4, it goes further, to vulgarity, smutty jokes. No, we Christians are radically different. We don't get involved in this. Now, this is an incredibly high standard, isn't it? But just remember where this was written to. It's written to Ephesus. And what was the centre of the city of Ephesus? The temple of Diana, Artemis. That was riddled with sexual promiscuity. They had these prostitutes in the temple, and sexual orgies are regularly associated there. But God's people, look at verse 4. Actually, I'm glad that they've our Bibles, they've changed it. It used to be sense. These are improper for God's sense. Some people think sense are a separate order. You know, if you're a very special Christian, then, you know, the Pope will make you a saint. That is not what the Bible teaches. If you are committed to Christ, you are a saint. Look at Ephesians 1:1, right at the beginning. You are a saint if you're in Christ. You've set on the path to be sanctus, to be holy. You're following Christ. And if you're not on that path, even if you've been baptized and confirmed, you're not yet a Christian. We're imitators of Christ. So we mustn't be involved in these things. You know, we have a very bad reputation as Christians there as being anti-sex, aren't we? You know, people, you know, say, we're against it. This is utter rubbish. God made men and women. He made the anatomical differences between us. He made sex. He established marriage. It's a great shame that we don't talk more clearly about the work of the Holy Spirit and the place of sex that God put into the world. He's not against sex. He's against its misuse. God doesn't want it to be cheapened. There's a great warning. Look at verse 5. This you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They're the same. Interesting, today is Trinity Sunday. There they are. Very clear. God and Christ are the same. Well, does that mean that I have no hope of heaven? Because I have impure thoughts? I'm greedy? No, that's not what it means. Is my heart set deep down on living as God's radically different person? I may fail, I do fail. But this is a great lesson. If I couldn't care less about what God has put in my conscience, I couldn't care less about pleasing Jesus. Those seven evidences of the Holy Spirit, they're not me. Then beware, because judgment is coming. Now, verse 6, people are going to say differently. I don't know if you heard the radio this morning. There's a political leader from Scotland who attacked some Northern Ireland people because she was concerned they were not in favour of sexual freedom. The person who was speaking was an active lesbian. What a disaster when things like this become major political issues. But we Christians know that God's word is clear. We mustn't get involved in marriages where God is not central. We've got to warn our young people. If anyone's unclear about this, I've done a paper on it, really, to help me, on who should Christians marry. I was in a church and the vicar stood up in the pulpit one day and said, oh, there's no reason that Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. There's every reason. There's biblical reasons, there's practical reasons. We are God's people. Christians will want to meet up with other Christians. They want to go to church. They want to get involved in a Bible study group. They want to read the Bible. And there'd be a great tension. If a person's single, who should they marry? Oh, make sure they're in the Lord, whatever else you do. Do you know 1 Corinthians 7:39. Do you know that one? Do look it up. Talking about widows. You're free to, if your husband dies, you're free to marry anyone. But he must belong to the Lord. We are radically different people. If we're in a friendship, then insist that Christ is central for both of you, in the hope that Christ will open their eyes to see the two different paths that people can go on. We need to be able to use our homes for Christ. We need to use our time for Christ. It's radically different. We mustn't compromise. Now, verses 8 and 14, they play on this symbolism of light and dark, the two different ways we live. The person in the light is open to the Lord. They want to live his way. It's attractive. It's hard. It's a narrow way. But the dark is a way that people want to hide things. It's interesting. People are very often very loath, until they're really steeped in it, to watch pornography openly. They want to do it in the dark. Deep down, no Christians are open to the Lord. We are a holy people. Look at verse 8. We are light in the Lord. Now, to whom is your light shining? It's got to be shining to someone else. Let your light so shine before men. So we people, we mustn't hide in a holy huddle. That's a grave danger in churches, particularly evangelical churches, that we like each other's company, we feel it easier there. And just as we heard in this morning, that we are ambassadors for Christ, our light must shine outside. So we've got to be different, radically different. Where do we sit when we go out somewhere? Do we just choose to sit with the same Christians? Or do we make an effort to shine and get our light be seen? Are we known by outsiders for our goodness, our righteousness, our truth? You see that there? So, surely Paul's saying, don't get involved with anything where you wouldn't like the Lord Jesus to be with you. That's the way to grieve the Holy Spirit. If a Christian is refusing to go down that path, they're in dire trouble and need help. One of the early marks that a person wants to please God is, and they become a Christian, is they stop swearing. It's interesting. We want to please the Lord. Now, verse 14, right at the end here, it's a picture of baptism in a way, isn't it? Remember, I started this talk with sleeping people. But there are Christians who, at work, nobody knows they're a Christian. They're sleepers. And wake up. You're radically different. You're in Christ. Wake up. It's a picture of baptism. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you and through you and in you. Christ will be all. I remember when I was just qualifying as a doctor, I went to work in Uganda for a while, and I met a group called the Balokili. That's a revivalist group, very enthusiastic, that was having a remarkable effect. It caused the East Africa revival. And they were open, really open about their faith. I remember going to a bus, and there some lady stood up and said, I've just come to the Lord, and I want everybody to know that we can be forgiven. People returned stolen cattle. They apologized to other people for things they'd done wrong. They asked for forgiveness. Husbands began to respect their wives instead of beating them. They shared their money fairly instead of drinking it away. And they decided how the family wages should be spent. It was a terrific experience. The great joy in these people, they were radiant. And people noticed the difference. And they would say to me, come and see, come and see. And God did a great, great work. You see what a radical difference being a Christian is? Do you have a, if you get a chance, look at this passage again tonight. We are meant to be living as children of light, like the Baloukili. That's what God wants. No sleepers, radically different, living for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that when we turn to you and ask for your forgiveness and your help, and we ask that you'll help us live a new life as God's people, that your Holy Spirit is very, very real. Many of us here can look back and see how you are changing us. We're not perfect, but our inclinations have changed. Lord, please help us all to encourage one another to be radical Christians in the way we use our tongues, in the way we play with sex. Lord, please help us to be a people who love you and who are seen to love you and are unashamed about you. For Christ's sake, amen.